Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't we turn in our Bibles together this morning to the book of Galatians in chapter 2, where we left off last week. In verse 11. And let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in praise and in worship. Lord, we come to you acknowledging your grace in our lives. We worship you because you are worthy, but it goes beyond that. We worship you because you have made us worthy in your Son, Jesus. You have made us worthy in him to stand before your presence, to have fellowship with you and with one another. Lord God, we praise you this morning. I pray that your word would go forth in power, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd instruct us and teach us and direct us according to your word. We pray these things by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In chapter 2, actually chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Galatians, Paul has been defending, not himself, but defending the gospel of grace. You see, as I've mentioned before, there were these legalists who had come into the area of Galatia, and they started to instruct the church that they needed to work, they needed to do, that their actions would bring about their salvation, that the work of the cross wasn't finished, that they needed to keep keeping the law. They needed to keep going in the direction that they had come from, works. Now listen, it is a good thing to live according to God's word and to do good works. We're instructed. Jesus himself said, do these good things, do these good deeds, do these good works, and praise your Father in heaven. This is a good and noble thing. But brothers and sisters, if you're thinking somehow that this action on your part has anything to do with you and your own worthiness, then Paul would speak to us from this book. He would encourage us, and I think it's important as Christians that we remember that if Jesus didn't do all the work, then all of us are in trouble. For today, I might be good. I might get a good report card. Someone might say, well, Pastor Tim, that was a good sermon. I appreciated it. But tomorrow, I may not be so good. I might be on the New Jersey Turnpike, and there might be traffic, and I might have evil thoughts. I may suddenly suffer from a disorder that prevents me from holding words in my mouth. I can't rely on my own ability to keep the law. Paul, better than most, was able to keep the law, but even he could not rely on his own abilities. In fact, he relied on God's grace. And it was the gospel of grace that Paul was teaching among the Gentiles. Now, you see, here's the issue. The Jews that loved Jesus, but they loved Jesus and they also tried to keep the law. Many of them, not all of them, certainly Paul, Barnabas, and other Jews understood the importance of being saved by grace and by grace alone. But there were many Jews, and you can imagine they had lived their whole life keeping the law. Peter was such a Jew. You'll remember in Acts chapter 10 that he had never eaten anything unclean. He had never welcomed a Gentile into his house. He had never gone into the house of a Gentile. He never ate with a Gentile or ate Gentile food. So in Acts chapter 10, Peter finds himself in a peculiar situation. I would encourage you to read it this week. God says, Peter, you need to stop thinking this way. And he doesn't use those words. He uses a vision, gets his attention, says, arise and kill and eat. And he's looking at all of these unclean foods, things like pork and shellfish, and the things that he couldn't eat, crawling things, it says. And it's a metaphor. He's not necessarily going out, say, go out and catch a lizard and eat it. No, he's saying, look, you need to start to think differently. Because the gospel of grace is not based on works. It's not based on you keeping the dietary laws and the restrictive discriminatory laws of the Jews. And so Peter does what the Lord asked him to do. But he keeps qualifying it. I'm only doing this because the Lord told me to do it. He didn't want to. He was prejudiced. He was bigoted. He was discriminatory. And then when he meets up with the Gentiles, because they had received a vision as well, the Lord told them that Peter was coming, and then the Lord went and told Peter, you better get over there. I said you're going to be there. And so he has to go, and this is really difficult, and he tells them, I have never even been in the house of a Gentile. I've never even eaten with Gentiles. He's careful to make this point. And maybe you felt like that at one point in your life, where you were discriminatory towards a group of people, an ethnic group, a culture, a socioeconomic group. But you know, God wants to change us. And God began to change Peter. What happened with Peter is, as soon as he did what the Lord told him to do, in typical fashion, he was called on the carpet for it. The Jews in Jerusalem, and then we get into the latter part of chapters 10 and 11 in the book of Acts, but basically they called him into account. They said, Peter, all right, what's going on here? You were eating with Gentiles. Talk to us. So you could see that the church was still, the early church was still very much a Jewish church. They still very much held to their practices, their discriminatory practices. And then there was this council we talked about last week. And this council came to a decision. It was a good decision, but it had some issues. You see, the decision was this. We'll let the Gentiles live like the Gentiles live. We're not going to ask them to be Jews. And we're not going to live like Gentiles. So we'll continue to live like Jews. You guys continue to live like Gentiles. And there was a spirit of peace, and that was a good thing. But it needed to go further. There needed to be a spirit of cooperation, unity, in the Spirit. And that's what Paul was working to. That was what Paul's great vision for the church was. He shares that in Ephesians. And he shares with them this truth in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, he has broken down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile. The two have become one. He desired to see the Jew and the Gentile worshiping together without prejudice, bigotry, or discrimination. They had a long way to go. I think we have a long way to go in our culture today, across cultural lines, ethnic lines. We do. But they were going in the right direction. The only problem was that after the council had made their decision, this started to cause or create two classes of Christians, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And there were a few people who were caught in the middle. That would be the apostles. You see, they were called to minister to both. So when someone like Peter or someone like Paul would minister to the Gentiles, the Jews would get in an uproar. And vice versa. There were problems. That's why this letter is being written. They had come up with this compromise of two classes, but you know, it was bound to cause problems, and it did. And so we see in verse 11 of chapter 2 in the book of Galatians that Paul, the apostle, takes on Peter, the apostle, for being discriminatory, somewhat prejudiced, and not willing to stand up for what he believes. Peter, we'll see in just a minute, understood what God had taught him about the Gentiles, but he was still very concerned about what other people thought. Let's read verses 11 through 13. We read, Paul, expressing his heart to the Galatians, says, when Peter came to Antioch, now understand, Antioch is Paul's home church. That's where Barnabas goes to church. That's the Gentile church. They called the church, or the Christians in that church, Christians for the first time. And when Peter came to Antioch, Paul tells us this. What a feisty guy. Remember who Peter is, right? Peter's the first person that Jesus put in charge of his church and his disciples. It doesn't mean he was the last person. He was certainly one of the first people that's really put in charge. And Paul has no problem taking him on. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I got in his face, is what we might say. Because he was clearly in the wrong. Well, thank you, Paul, for clearing that up. Before certain men came from James, and James is the brother of Jesus living in Jerusalem. He's presiding over the church in Jerusalem and the council there. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That is, these hardcore Jews who didn't really feel very good about Gentiles, wouldn't eat with Gentiles. They still kept the law. They loved God. I'm not saying they didn't, but they insisted. They were the same people starting trouble in Galatia. They insisted that Christians need to become Jews before they become Christians. That they needed to first be circumcised, keep the law, follow the traditions of Judaism before they could be considered Christians. And that, of course, was clearly wrong. Or should I say it this way? Because they didn't even use the term Christians. That was a Gentile term. Before they would be considered the people of God. Now look what he says in verse 13. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Paul is infuriated over the fact that Peter became such a terrible example. Now, I don't know about you, but this gets my attention. I mean, who does Paul think he is, right? I mean, this is Peter, right? But you see, that's the point that he's making. He's making this point that I have no problem taking anyone on. I will defend the gospel of grace regardless of the attack and where it comes from. These guys in Galatia, they were kind of putting Paul down. He says, look, I have no problem taking on you guys. I took Peter on to his face. That's the kind of guy Paul was. A staunch defender of the gospel of grace. He wasn't going to let anyone say anything contrary to the truth. Are you that type of person? Now, I'm not saying we have to be in people's faces. But do we compromise this truth? Do you really understand that you have absolutely nothing to do with your own righteousness? You don't have any. It's his filthy rags. Do you understand that you can't earn God's favor? That it's God's grace that saves you, his grace alone? That there's nothing you can do? So circumcised, uncircumcised, keeping the law, not keeping the law, acting as a Jew, not being a Jew, none of these things matter. That's the message of Paul. And he was so strong on this point that he took Peter on face to face. And I admire his chutzpah. I do. But Peter, as we've said, had been bigoted. He was sensitive to appearances. Maybe we're like that. I think we all can be. I find it interesting. Some people will listen to different music when the pastor's in the car. We're driving over to the restaurant, and suddenly I hear like Maranatha praise music. I'm like, dude, do you listen to Maranatha praise music? I mean, it's okay and everything, but anyone who knows me knows I enjoy the freedom to listen to a lot of music. I don't listen to music that's derogatory of people, slanderous or blasphemous towards God. I don't. But I'm a musician. I've been a musician almost all my life. And I enjoy, for the most part, music that some people don't have the freedom or the desire to listen to. But if you get in my car, I'm not going to hide it. You're not going to suddenly like hear like Maranatha praise, and I try to put on some kind of face and pretend that I don't like certain bands, and I won't mention any of them by name. I like movies. Some people don't like movies. My wife and I like to dance. Scandalous. We took ballroom dancing classes, and I remember when I was sharing that with people, I got the look like someone died. Oh, Michelle and I are having such a great time. Now, I only dance with my wife, okay? But, you know, when we go out and we have an opportunity at a wedding or if we go on a cruise or on vacation and we have this opportunity to dance together, you know, I enjoy being able to dance. So we took some lessons. We've taken many lessons. And, you know, my wife is Latina. And I'm, you know, soy Latino en mi corazón. You know, I'm Latin in my heart. So we like to dance to Spanish music. We have a good time with that. Nothing scandalous. But some people don't understand. You know, pastor, if, you know, you need to be sensitive to the fact that other people might not have the same convictions. Well, to a degree, yes. But I'm at a wedding, and I'm having fun dancing with my wife. And that's who I am. When you're not there, that's who I am. So when you are there, that's who I am. You see my point? I'm not trying to pretend to be someone I'm not. Not everyone is going to understand all of your freedoms and your convictions or lack of convictions. If you can come to me from the scripture and point out something in my life, I appreciate that. If there's something contrary in my life to the scripture, I of course will take that seriously. But as a matter of personal conviction, there are times where I may or may not agree or disagree with your perspective and vice versa. I don't make it my business to tell people how to live. But I can tell you one thing, who I am here is who I am when I'm home. Watching the Giant game, same person. I get excited about the word. I get excited when they're at the goal line. I get excited in worship. I get excited when I hear a song I enjoy. Why am I mentioning these things? Because when Peter came to Antioch, he tried to be Mr. Gentile. He came in and he said, hey, guys, hey, wow, hand me the pork sandwich. That sounds great. Oh, wow, this tastes delicious. Oh, this is great. Sat down, you know, sharing the bread, breaking the bread, having fun. And then all of a sudden, guys came from Jerusalem. And there was the boys from James. Peter put his yarmulke on real quick, you know. Left the table, went sat with the Jews. Oh, guys, I can't, you know. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. So he went and he, you know, sat down, you know. I can imagine Paul getting in his face and saying, Peter, I still smell the ham sandwich on your breath. Now, that's my interpretation, okay, for humorous effect, all right? That didn't really happen. But he's in his face and he's telling him, look, Peter, you're drawing away. And not only are you affecting yourself, you're affecting those around you. Look what he says. Other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas is like Paul's companion in ministry. Barnabas is being affected by the hypocrisy of Peter. And this causes Paul to open up his mouth. Now listen, I respect everyone's convictions. I have a very strong conviction about alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. I don't. But at the same time, I don't impose that on other people. I don't have a conviction about dancing. Please don't impose that upon me. You see, there needs to be room there for people's personal convictions, obviously. Outside the context of what the scripture immediately directs, obviously. But understand that Peter wasn't being true to himself. He wasn't being true to his calling. And as a result, he was affecting those around him and was causing people like Barnabas to be a hypocrite, to say one thing and do another. Why, though? Because they started to think that it was important what other people thought. And if you start to think this way, as we go back two studies ago, you will eventually become what we call a legalist, a Judaizer. It is so important that we not live this way. The only one we're looking for approval from is who? God himself. God himself. If you start going through life, well, I don't know, do you think the pastor will like this shirt? You know? Oh, do you think the leaders will have an issue with this or that? And you start to try to please men. Listen, you can't please God if you're living that way. You won't be true to yourself. And so, more concerned about these other legalistic Jews, more concerned that they were watching him, Peter became very, very weak, morally weak, and influenced others. Well, in verse 14, Paul says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. He exposed him. In front of everyone, he said, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now, Paul was a feisty guy. Peter thought he was being slick. He thought he was putting on airs. He thought he was acting in a way that might impress these people. Now, Peter is as much a man of God as Paul. But you'll remember with me that Peter had a little bit of a weakness in this area. He did care what people thought. This was a problem. Maybe this is a problem for you. It is for me. He was a little overly concerned about what people thought. How do I know that? Do you know the man? Oh, no, I know not the man. Oh, Peter, I mean, you're Peter. Certainly, you're a Galilean. Oh, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. Three times, and then the cock crew, and we start to see the moral weakness of Peter. He did care what people thought. He was concerned. People say he was afraid of being taken in, and that's why, you know, he was afraid of being put in prison. I don't know if that's the truth. I think Peter was just completely embarrassed that his Lord and Savior was being treated in this way, and he didn't want to be associated with him. Peter's the type of person that cares what people think. And if you are, brothers and sisters, ask God to help you to be strong, to stand by your own convictions, the convictions that the Lord has given you, and to not be influenced by other people who might be bigoted, prejudiced, or discriminatory. This can enter every area and aspect of our lives if we're not careful. Pretty soon we don't hang around with that person. Why? Because they're a Dallas Cowboys fan. You know, we can't hang around with them, or at least not on Sundays. You know, I mean, I'm being silly to make a point, but I see this. It's what we call cliques, by the way. Have you ever been to a church with lots of cliques? How do you think those cliques start? Well, usually pride. It starts with, well, those of us who fast twice a week, we hang out together. Well, no one else is really holy enough to hang out with us, so we spend a lot of time together, and I'm really only interested in spending time with people who are serious enough about Jesus to fast twice a week. And then there's the fasting group. They look a little skinnier than everyone else. And then there's this other clique over here that likes the music loud. They sit in the front because when the speakers are on, they're like, put it up, I want it louder. Then there's the people that sit in the back, man, I'm old, it's too loud. We can get into these cliques based on our likes or our preferences, our differences, our similarities. But brothers and sisters, clearly that is not the way Christ would have us to act. Cliques start because people start to care what other people think. It's exactly why they start. They can destroy churches. Corinth was destroyed by cliques. He called them carnal. And that's exactly what they were. But Paul wants to make it clear here. He wants them to understand completely that he refused to compromise the truth of the gospel because, you see, Peter's actions were compromising the truth of the gospel. This wasn't just a matter of dancing or whether or not you drink alcohol. He was actually, by his actions, saying, though not verbally, but by his actions, saying that to be a Christian, to be one of Christ's own, you need to keep the law. Otherwise, he would not have left his friends at the table and moved to the other table. Paul tried to convey to him the impact of the message he was preaching by his actions. People in Galatia, the Judaizers, were quoting Peter. They were using Peter as their example as to why Paul was wrong to say you can be saved by grace alone and you need not become a Jew to be one of God's people. And so, this man Peter, whose influence over the Gentiles was significant, caused his life to live in such a way that his inconsistency sent a mixed message to the churches and it broke fellowship. What do I mean? Well, it broke fellowship. The Jews would say, well, yeah, they're members of the churches, but they're Gentile members. And the Jews and the Gentiles were together but not together. There's nothing more sad than seeing a church divided in this way. And can you imagine the Gentiles? They wanted to eat with Peter. Of course, Peter, this is Peter. Hey, you know, Peter, can I ask you a question? You were there. You were there in the garden. You were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, Peter, tell me how it was. But now they can't because they're Gentiles. They don't wash their hands the right way. They eat the wrong kinds of food. They can't sit with the Jews. So now there's this separation. Can you imagine the heart of the Gentiles at this point? Paul, throughout his ministry, constantly sought to correct Jewish discrimination against Gentiles. And so in verse 15, he begins now to, after using that example, to preach of what is really a simple message, but it can sound a little theological. I'm going to read it for you. We're going to start just reading 15 and 16. He says, "We who are Jews by birth," obviously speaking of Barnabas, Peter himself, "and not, quote unquote, Gentile sinners." Now, understand that that's the way Jews thought, and he's being facetious. He's not calling Gentiles sinners. He's saying, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, which is the way these Jews were treating the Gentiles. They thought they were sinners simply because they were Gentiles. "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now that sort of summarizes the things we've been talking about thus far. It puts in a theological form what we know to be the truth. Jews and Gentiles both believed the same things, even if they ate differently. They believed the same things concerning justification by faith. The Jews didn't really believe that the law could save them, yet they were still keeping it. Some of it was traditional, and we understand that, but imposing it on others we can't tolerate. And for Peter and Paul, it was so important that they live as men who could have fellowship with both Jews and Gentiles. The Christian Gentiles had rejected paganism. They were no longer living in that way, but the Jews were still living in the past. All of them were saved by faith. And in verses 17 through 19, we read, Paul continues his line of thought, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, that Jews and Gentiles are both sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? That was one of the accusations that I think some of the legalists were making. You're promoting sin. You're promoting sin by giving people freedom. But Paul says, absolutely not, or God forbid, some of the strongest terms in the New Testament. He says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, referring to the old system of law and legalism that Paul followed when he was a Pharisee, he says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. All that building up that system does is convict and try the person who's a legalist. It just proves they can't be justified. So that's what he says. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Paul is strong on this point. I mean, let's face it, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile this morning, you know that according to the law, you're a sinner, right? Do you know that? That the law proves that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior, for the Jew and for the Gentile. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So there's not two separate methods of salvation. There's not a Jewish gospel and a Gentile gospel. And he knew that that old system that he clung to would only bring death. Now the law is only effective in bringing death. So if you're trying to follow God by rules and regulations, you're preaching a message of death. Pride in your actions will only bring death. God resists the proud, he exalts the humble. Now understand this. Paul testifies to these Galatians and to the Jews that his own salvation is through justification by faith in Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that though he is a Jew, though he is a rabbi, though he is a former Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin, he does not see himself justified by any action on his part, only by Jesus Christ and faith in him. And that's what allows Paul to go and sit with the Gentiles. Paul didn't move to the other table. Paul sat there eating the ham or whatever it was they were eating. He sat there eating with the Gentiles while all of these other vacillators decided to get up, all these other hypocrites decided to get up and move. Why? Because Paul was not afraid of what would happen to him if he happened to wear a tie that was too bright. Or ladies, if you wore a skirt that was a little too short. Now, I obviously encourage modesty, especially in church. It makes sense. But understand something, that if someone walks into our fellowship and they're not dressed according to my degree or your degree of modesty, it doesn't mean they're not a Christian. It doesn't mean God doesn't love them. You know, there are many places where the thinking is that if you dress a certain way, say certain things, do certain things, you really aren't a Christian. I heard of a story one time of a man who worked for a brewery. And in working for this brewery, you know, they brewed alcohol and beer, and he was asked to step down from his position of leadership because he worked at a brewery. Now, you can argue one way or the other, but think about that statement and think about what it says. For all you know, the man never had a drop of alcohol, but he works at a brewery. Okay, you work at an insurance company. I worked at an insurance company for 20 years. I think I'd rather work at a brewery. Certainly the things that go on at an insurance company can be looked at in the same way. Taking advantage of people and exploiting people. Listen, I can tell you that by experience. We have to be careful not to live that way. That's the point. That's the message this morning. Don't be so quick to judge others by their actions, what they do, how much money they make, the color of their skin, the language they speak. You know, there's something I've realized in learning to speak Spanish, that we as Americans, not just for Spanish-speaking people, but all foreign people, assume that people who can't speak our language are unintelligent or slow. We do. We speak to them in a way, it's almost a little patronizing sometimes. And, you know, as you start to speak another language, you realize how intelligent people are in their own language. They may not convey in a language they don't know. How do I know that? Because I don't sound so smart in Spanish. You see, now that it's affecting me, I'm sensitive to it. And I think we need to come to that place where we recognize this truth. In closing, Paul sums it up in a wonderful way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Jesus said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from my lips. But there was no other way. He had to go to the cross. If there was another way, why did Jesus die? If you could be righteous in your own strength, why? The last time I checked, Jesus was the only way, amen? The way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. There is no other way. And Paul refused to deny God's grace by adding anything to the gospel message. His faith wasn't in his ability to follow the law, or his actions, or his convictions, or his practices. His faith was in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we're going to receive communion in just a minute. And as we receive communion, I want you to really search your hearts. Are you trusting completely and totally in the finished work of Jesus Christ? What do I mean? Well, that can be looked at least in two ways that I can think of this morning. You may be a person who is a Christian. You've given your life to God, but you're still clinging to dead works. You're still clinging to your convictions. And listen, convictions are good things. Good deeds are good things. Don't misunderstand me this morning. But you're thinking that they make you better than other people. You're thinking that somehow they make you more saved than someone else. And that if you stop doing them, you'll somehow be unsaved. Paul wouldn't say that. Paul would get in your face. He would tell you that you're only saved and justified by faith, by grace, by the Lord's grace, by his dying on a cross for your sins and rising again on the third day, that it's only through him that you can be saved, and that nothing you can do or undo the work of God. You can't undo what God has done. That might be you this morning, and you know that's pride. Forgive me for being so blunt. If you think you're better than other Christians, it's pride. It's all it is. Paul, at the end of a 30-year ministry, said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Along the way, said, I'm a sinner. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Ultimately, he saw himself for who he was. Apart from Christ, nothing. But maybe someone's here this morning who's trusting in their good works and their good works alone. So that when they die, and they do stand before God, they're going to be able to say, well, I didn't believe in Jesus. I never became a Christian. I was never born again. But you know what? I was a pretty good guy. I gave a little money here. I did nice things. I didn't swear on Sundays. If I did, I did the sign of the cross. I got out of it. If you're thinking somehow that what you do, apart from Christ, is going to save you, let me just assure you of this truth. It won't. It won't. Paul makes that abundantly clear. So, as we prepare to receive communion, ask the worship team to come on up. Hopefully the side doors are open. As we do this, as we prepare our hearts, if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to, here's a precious opportunity. You can receive these elements, and in so doing, you're receiving the grape juice, or the wine, and the matzah, or the bread, and you're receiving them and you're looking at them as emblems of salvation. And that's what they are. The body representing his, or the, excuse me, the bread representing his body broken for us. The grape juice, the new wine representing his blood shed for us for the remission of sins. And Christians, we know why we receive communion. We're already saved. We don't do that to be saved. It is an emblem of our salvation past, but future, it's preaching a message that he is coming again. We do preach the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. So as we prepare to receive communion, prepare your hearts. If there's anything you're relying on in addition to Jesus, it's worthless. It'll only get in the way. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of truth, the gospel of grace. Lord, we thank you that you have done everything necessary for us to be saved. It is finished. It is finished. And we need only receive your grace. Help us now, Lord. Help us now as we worship you and prepare our hearts to receive communion. In Jesus' name, amen.